Good morning, everyone. Before I begin, there's a note in your service sheet. Don't get your service sheet out. You'll read it there later. There's a note in your service sheet telling you that today, 13 years ago, Roger Green commenced his service here at All Saints. Roger, we give thanks for you. We give thanks for your ministry. We give thanks for your family. We give thanks for your leadership. We love you and we're pleased that you're here. As Roger said earlier, we are finishing our series from the book of Hosea today. Along the way, lots of different things have come to mind for me. One of them, it reminds me of a critical point in the Christianity Explored program where the presenter, Rico Tice, he says that we are more sinful than we ever imagined, but more loved than we ever dreamed. We are more sinful than we ever imagined, but more loved than we ever dreamed. And I think that captures neatly the sort of rocky and very painful relationship between the Lord and his people recorded for us in the book of Hosea. Because for weeks now, we've watched as faithless Israel has consistently turned away from their covenant partner, the Lord. Instead of responding to his loving kindness with any semblance of devotion or loyalty, they've settled for a heartless relationship, one built on token sacrifice, all the while chasing after rival gods and serving worthless idols. But at the same time, set against this ugly backdrop of spiritual adultery, we've heard repeatedly the Lord's call for Israel to return. How can I give you up? Is the question from chapter 11. And today, one last time, the main theme of Hosea will emerge as once again the Lord invites Israel to come back. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Will they return? Everything is set in place. Will they respond? Will we, God's people gathered today, as we hear that same call to return, will we respond to this invitation to come back? Return, O Israel. The one who is wise, according to Hosea, will listen and respond. So as we come to hear God's word, I'm going to pray. Will you join me? And then we'll take a closer look at chapter 14. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks and praise that you speak to us. And Father, that by your Spirit we can so understand your word that points to your Son. And Father, we ask now that you'd clear our mind of all distractions so that we would listen to you. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, firstly, the invitation to come back. Take a look with me, verse 1. I'm not sure what page we're on, but we're in Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Now, the idea of turning to and turning from, that idea of turning is central to this passage. We've seen how Israel made a habit of turning away from the Lord their God. And like Hosea's adulterous wife, Gomer, Israel has constantly cheated on their marriage partner by worshipping the false gods of Canaan. But as a mark of his patient love, verse 1, we get this final invitation. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. But for me, at least, that raises the question, how? How can you return to the Lord when you've messed up your relationship with him as badly as Israel has? And since we've all done likewise, how can we return? How is it possible for sinners to return to a holy God? Well, as his prophecy draws to a close, Hosea provides Israel and anyone who'll listen with a model prayer. A model prayer that shows us how it is that we can respond to God's invitation to come back. Verse 2, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. Literally, receive what is good so that we may offer the fruit of our lips. There is a way back to God, and it begins with a conversation. It's not an easy conversation, I'll grant you that. Apologizing never is. But turning to God begins with a conversation. More specifically, an admission of wrongdoing. Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. I wonder if you know the word phopology. It's a new word. You mightn't know the word, but I guarantee you'll know what it is. It's when you've done something wrong, and in response, you make a statement that sounds like an apology, has all the right words that you'd expect in an apology, but you do nothing of the sort. And I think, at least so far as I can tell, professional footballers are the best exponents of the faux-pology. You know, they go out on a pre-season bender, they get photographed doing something silly, and then a couple of days later, once they've sobered up, they front up at a press conference. And you know these words because they've been etched into our memory. I'm sorry if my actions have offended anybody. I'm sorry if my actions have offended anybody. It's magnificent word artistry. Because they have the right words, but they've not apologized at all. You understand that? I'm sorry if my actions offended anyone. They neither admit to any wrongdoing, nor do they commit to any change whatsoever. In fact, all the statement does is draw attention to how you feel. I'm sorry if my actions have offended you. Well, it might work at a press conference, but I doubt the Lord is at all convinced by our innovation. Following Hosea's lead, turning to God begins with a simple, honest confession of wrongdoing. Lord, I've sinned against you. I am sorry. Forgive me and change me. This is the fruit of our lips that we offer to the Lord. This honesty. And so it's this beginning of a conversation that is how we start to return to the Lord our God. We take words with us, but at the same time, turning to God, returning to Him, involves a turning away from something else. The false hopes and the false gods. Verse 3, Hosea's model prayer continues, Assyria cannot save us. Will not mount war horses, will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made, for in you the fatherless find compassion. It was a completely faithless breach of trust for Israel to turn to Assyria to secure their national security. And it was a complete breach of trust for Israel to turn to false gods for their welfare. And since middle-class Australia is just as riddled with false gods as ancient Israel ever was, we too have the potential to be just as faithless. It's worth hearing again that quote I shared with you a couple of weeks ago from Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods. He says, I'm not asking whether you have rival gods. I assume we all do. They are hidden inside every one of us. So if we're going to make Hosea's prayer our own, as well as turning to God with those words of confession, we're also going to need to turn away from the false hopes and the false gods of our culture. And so what are they for you? I could take a guess, but I wouldn't be that presumptuous. So I wonder how you might finish these kinds of sentences. I'll be happy when... I'll be most comfortable when... I will be fulfilled when... I'll get serious about following Jesus when... An honest appraisal of your answers to those questions might just reveal where you need to be careful. Now, some of you might have been to one of the confirmation services we hold here at All Saints. Maybe you've participated in one. If so, you'll remember that at one point of the service, the confirmees get asked a series of very important questions, two of which, do you turn to Christ? That idea of turning. Do you turn to Christ? I turn to Christ. Do you renounce the world, the flesh and the devil? Do you turn away? I renounce them all, is the answer. We turn to and we turn away. But here's the thing. Let's assume for a second that Israel is willing to turn back. I wonder what kind of reception they are going to receive. When you consider what they've done, it's a bit of an open question, isn't it? How's the Lord going to respond when Israel returns to him? I don't know about you, but again, as I've listened to our various sermons from the book of Hosea, my mind has constantly gone back to that famous parable Jesus tells about the lost son. In particular, my mind has been drawn to the father's response as he waits, as he agonizes, looking out over the horizon. Is this wayward son of his going to return? And from the son's perspective, of course, he expected nothing but hostility, didn't he? That's the reception he had in mind. Well, it's kind of this outrageous generosity that we saw in the father of that parable that we find here, verse 4. I'll heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I'll be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots, verse 6, will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Verse 7, men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He'll blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. Oh, Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I'll answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Now, I'm no botanist, and I'm afraid I can't tell you how lilies blossom any more than the fragrance of a Lebanese cedar. I don't know. I'm not even much of a gardener, unless you count spraying Roundup on weeds. It's about as far as I go. But we get the vibe, don't we? These images piled one on top of another. We're meant to be overwhelmed with these images because as far as words are able, they describe the Lord's overflowing generosity to those who will return. And that triple reference to Lebanon, what's that about? Well, that's where Baal worship originated. All of the false promises that Israel had trusted in as they worshipped the Baal, the Lord is saying, I'll give you anything that he promised and more. Because whatever he promised, he cannot deliver. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Incidentally, I wonder if your vision of the Lord corresponds with this kind of extravagant generosity. Because this is what is being offered to the wayward sinner. Everything is in place for Israel to return. but they won't. They won't do it. Every so often they show signs of repentance. Every so often they show indications that they might turn back. But they won't. Addicted to their false gods, besotted with their false hopes, they will resist the Lord to the end. And so they will needlessly provoke his anger. Ironically though, if these same people were around today, there's a chance you'd find them in church. Respectable, upright people, offering God empty religion. When all he has ever wanted, then and now, is their heart. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. And with that somber realization that they won't return, Hosea signs off with something of a warning. I take it Hosea is now speaking to us directly, those hearing his prophecy in our time. Verse 9, who is wise? They'll realize these things. Who is discerning? He'll understand them. There's an article in this month's Southern Cross about different Christian approaches to living in the world. I recommend it to you. In one of the more, I think, deliberately provocative statements, the author says, we've forgotten that the world is worldly. In the language of Hosea, the wise person will realize the constant temptation to accommodate worldly values. It's what Israel did. They accommodated worldly values. Little by little, Canaanite values infiltrating the life of the nation to the point where, in the end, Israelite culture was indistinguishable from Canaanite culture. Couldn't tell the difference. And I think we face the same pressure, don't we? We who live in a culture that increasingly finds standard Christian values to be offensive. Like Israel, the temptation is to accommodate. The temptation is to compromise, to make allowances, to embrace contemporary culture. And some Christians will do this in a truth-defying attempt to be normal and relevant. They'll end up living lives that resemble worldliness more than Christ-likeness. Now, the wise person will watch and they will learn from Israel's failure. That being said, I said at the beginning that there is a way back for sinners to return. But a keen listener might have noticed that I didn't pay nearly enough attention to verse 4. It's true to say the Lord has made a way back. That's right. There is an invitation. And it's an invitation that's as remarkable as it is painful. Verse 4, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. It is no small thing for the Lord to welcome home wayward sinners. Now I know some of you have been Christians for a long time. Some of you have been Christians for a short time. Some of you might not even place yourself in either of those categories. Either way, I invite you to wonder afresh at the Lord's generosity and his goodness. Yes, the Lord has made a way for people to return, but it was neither easy nor cheap. As the Apostle Peter reminds us, for the Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. though as rebels we deserve nothing but the Lord's full justice, he responds with this generous invitation to come back. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. So if you have been drifting and cruising in your relationship with the Lord, then be wise. Hear the word of the Lord today and return to the Lord your God. Let's pray together. The Apostle John looked and he heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne of the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And so, Father, we do give you thanks and praise for your generosity towards us, for your promise of healing our waywardness. And so, Father, by your Spirit this morning, we ask that we would recommit ourselves to you fully, that we would love you and you alone, that we would look to you for our security, that you would be the one who provides for us, the one that we look to in all circumstances. Father, forgive us as we give our heart to you. Hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.